The scripture lesson for this morning comes from Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 34. And before we begin, would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to open your word, Lord, to read it, to be instructed by it, to be inspired by it, to be blessed by it. Father, we would pray that our spirits would yield to your Holy Spirit this morning as we are instructed through your word by Ron's teaching, and we ask that you would bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God.' Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them, and how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you? O you of little faith, and do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom, and all these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also."
Materialism. One of the greatest sins of Americans in the 20th and 21st century. And to some extent, I suspect that all of us are infected with that, aren't we? We can't see any advertisements without being enticed more to more and more things. There's the old adage, he who dies with the most toys wins, right? Wrong. Well, this passage here, of course, Jesus is addressing some of that, and there are many, many things that we can go into in detail about the sins of materialism, and that we're supposed to store things up instead and do God's work and give to the poor. And you all have heard lots of those sermons, probably out of this passage and others. But today I want to do something without ignoring those good teachings that come straight from this. And, And if you didn't hear it, just go get Jim afterwards, what he did with the kids in the children's sermon. I mean, Jim, terrific. Jim's got another lesson for all of us in that, right? Probably six or seven. Okay. Today, though, I want us to focus a little bit more on what Jesus was teaching to his disciples at that point in time, before we immediately jump into the teaching against materialism, which we all can see so readily in these words. Remember where we are. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. There's an urgency in his teaching of his disciples. It's almost like, as we talked a little bit last week, it's kind of a staccato message. You need to do this, you need to do this. It's a very important set of instructions for what's going to happen to them and how they should live when he is gone, because he knows what awaits him in Jerusalem. And in the midst of this important teaching, where he's got such an urgency to his disciples, he's in the midst of these great crowds, he's interrupted. Did you notice that? It's a huge interruption. Here he is, focusing on his disciples, telling them how they should live in God's kingdom, how they should trust, what they should be doing. And all of a sudden, there's an interruption from a man who says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." What's that all about? Well, this interruption, Jesus addresses it, but then he also uses it to continue his instruction that's so important to his disciples. Notice he gives the parable, then right back in verse 22, he goes back to his disciples. They're the ones who are gathered around him, and the other crowds are listening in. So he uses this interruption to continue his important, intense teaching. And we need to understand a little bit more about the first century and how the Jewish people who were surrounding him, and remember, all of his disciples were good Jews, how they would be hearing some of this. First and foremost, we need to understand the importance of land to the Israelites, to the Jewish people. God promised the Holy Land, or the Promised Land, to the descendants of Abraham, right? God promised that, and then finally he sends Moses down into Egypt to bring them out. Moses leads them out in the desert for 40 years, leads them into the Promised Land, and sets out the division of the land. And in the course of that, we have all the commandments, we have the Ten Commandments, plus all the other instructions, and the importance of the land to the Israelites, and the importance of the inheritance. There even is inheritance laws that are laid out in the Old Testament in the books of Moses, where they explain how the inheritance is to be divided. And it stays within the family. We need to get our heads around, is land and property important to us today in Haines in the 21st century? You bet. But to the Jewish people back then, not only was it important, it took on religious implications for them as well, because this was a gift from God. And as they're waiting and looking for the promised Messiah, what's the one key thing the Messiah is supposed to do? Throw the Romans out, right? You've heard me preach on that dozens of times. In part, it's the defense of the land. Get the Romans out with their taxation and everything else so that we can truly enjoy this inheritance that God has given us. So this question that the man interrupts Jesus with, he's recognizing him as a rabbi, as a teacher. And he says, inheritance, this is a religious important issue for us. And we miss that, because it doesn't have the same connotation. Tell my brother to give me my share under the laws of Moses, is what the man's saying. And Jesus uses it. He responds in two ways. First, he says, who appointed me as the judge? Now, how many of you recognize that as applying to Moses? I didn't think so. But if you look back to Exodus chapter 2, verse 14, many of you will remember this. Remember when Moses, he knew he had been appointed by God to be the rescuer of the Israelites, but he was raised up in Pharaoh's household. He was a mighty warrior, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, so he killed the Egyptian. Remember the story? Oh, yeah, I see some nods heads here. He killed the Egyptian, and then the next day or a couple days later, I forget exactly how it goes, he sees two Israelites beating up on one another, and he goes to try and stop it, and they say almost word for word what Jesus says. Who appointed you as judge? And so I think Jesus is intending for them to be hearing the echoes of Moses. Now, who appointed Jesus to be judge? God. Is he the judge? He's the judge of everything. And the answer is, he is the judge. He's been appointed to do that. He says he'll separate the sheep from the goats. You know all those passages, right? So he is, in fact, the judge. But what I think he's trying to emphasize here is, he's trying to re-emphasize in something that we've talked about as we've been wandering through Luke here the last several months. Jesus is greater than. He is the new Moses, but he's greater than Moses. He is the one who is leading the people into a new Exodus, the new return from exile, the new Exodus where it's not just to the promised land. God's not just taking the Israelites out of slavery. He's taking all of us, not out of slavery to the Egyptians, but to slavery to sin. Into the new life, into the new land, which is referenced here, the new way of living truly and completely in God's kingdom. Not a place, but a way of life. And so Jesus intentionally, I think, refers back to Moses. And then he goes on, and even though he says, why do you want me to be the judge of your personal dispute? And then he gives this parable where he, in fact, judges the dispute, doesn't he? He judges the person for his greed. Now, then we get to the parable. The parable, he's talking about a rich man who has such an abundance from his crops. Now, where does the... And again, let's think like good first century Jewish people. Okay? Like the disciples surrounding Jesus. Can we go back there? And let's think that way. Where does the abundance come from? It comes from God. So what is this saying? He has been enormously blessed by God. That's what the rich man has. He has been blessed with a superabundance by God. What is a good first century Jewish person thinking? Need to be praising God. You need to be sharing this benefit with others by hoarding it himself. And Jim did a great job with the kids about, I love the way you described that, Jim, about hoarding things and the body language you gave the kids. Instead of hoarding it, you're supposed to share it with others. And in addition, he can even make money by hoarding it. He wasn't putting it out into the economy. When he has a great abundance, probably there's an abundance for others. You know, the overall price, you know how supply and demand works, right? So the price of grain, et cetera, is probably dropping. Well, I'm going to hoard it until there's a shortage so I can make even more money. I mean, he's a shrewd businessman. And notice something else that he does here. Why doesn't he just build an additional barn? Why does he tear down the barn to build new barns right in the same place? Well, again, he's a good businessman. And agriculture was his business. If he builds an additional barn, he's going to use up part of his fields. He's going to take away from some of his future abundance. Instead of using up this valuable cropland for an additional barn, he's going to build the barn taller so it'll hold more. Anybody seen grain elevators as you drive through the Midwest? They go up, not out, right? Yeah, I see a knowing smile over there from somebody from Wisconsin. All right. So he's doing the shrewd thing as a businessman, and he is called a fool by God. And the implication here, whenever in the Old Testament the word fool is used, fool is somebody who totally rejects everything about God in the Old Testament. And I think it's being used the same way here. This is someone who has rejected God. God who has blessed him abundantly, who refuses to give to others and to share his blessing that God has given him, and who is thinking only of himself. In this short little parable, in this paragraph here, the word I and me is used something like 12 times or something in the Greek, if you go back and look it up. And I suspect none of you are going to check me on that, right? Trust me, okay? He's depending upon himself. He's storing up for himself. He's not thanking God for this abundance. He's not thanking God for the blessing. And he's not sharing it with others, which was expected for people in this time frame. Now, Jesus is also speaking primarily here to people who are, most of them here, are dependent every single day to be able to work so that they can eat. If they don't work that day, their family doesn't eat that night. And 90% of the people who are surrounding him, listening to him, probably are just this far away from absolute poverty. If they are injured in their work, if they get sick, their whole world comes crashing down because they don't have anything stored away and they're living day to day. And this is the reality that they're dealing with. They don't have any concept of someone with this kind of wealth. And in part, what Jesus, I think, is referring to here is he is saying that Israel, the nation of Israel, is like this rich man, dependent and trying to hoard its main possession, its land, wanting the Messiah to kick the Romans out, so that they can have the blessing of this land, hoarding it from themselves and keeping those awful Gentiles and other nations out. And Jesus is coming, and he's preaching about the kingdom of God is coming now through me, and there's a whole new way of life that God has for you, not to be worried about tomorrow, but to be dependent on him and to trust in God and to live into his kingdom day by day. And Israel is as a whole is rejecting that. And that's happened over and over and over again to him. And this rich man, I think, stands for the nation of Israel. Israel is relying on itself. Israel is wanting the Messiah to kick the Romans out so we could have our land, be blessed by God, and keep it all to ourselves instead of spreading the good news that there is one true and living God and he has in store real life for all of us. That's what's going on here. And then Jesus, as he goes on and talks about the ravens and the tree and the wildflowers and the lilies and all those. God is going to bless you and take care of you. Trust in him, not in yourself. Part of this understanding of this passage in this way obviously comes from the context as he's talking to his disciples and insisting that they live in a new way, not in the old ways, but live into the abundance that God has given them, comes straight out of Isaiah. Many of you adults are in the Sunday school class that we're going through Isaiah. The first 39 chapters, I mean, it's repetitious over and over again. Israel is not to rely on itself. It's not supposed to rely on its armaments, on its chariots, on its fortifications. Instead, they're supposed to rely on God. Over and over again, Isaiah criticizes them. Don't rely on the other nations. Don't make these treaties with them to try and defend you. The Syrians, the others around it, Egypt, they're all going to fail. Trust in the Lord instead, and He'll deliver you. Over and over again, this happens, and we see it throughout the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, and finally it gets to Hezekiah. Remember Hezekiah? Hezekiah, he first tries to make a treaty with the Egyptians, and the Assyrians come down and just wipe out the Egyptians. He's looking out after his defenses, and he's examining his water supply and all that other stuff. And Isaiah says, you're wasting your time. It's not going to work. And the Assyrians come down and just knock over one of the nation after another as they're marching towards. And they're now right at the doorstep of Israel. Hezekiah, everything is lost. Hezekiah finally cries out to the Lord. And what does God do? He delivers him. Delivers Jerusalem. Trust instead. You know, we trust in our own selves instead of trusting in God. And this is the same basic message. The Israelites had spent 600 years since the time of Isaiah and didn't get it. And you know, and so Jesus is repeating the same basic message. Are you going to rely on your possessions, your materials, your land? Or are you going to trust in God? The Israelites didn't hear that message for 600 years. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus gave that message. How are we doing today? Do we trust in ourselves? Or do we trust in the Lord? How do we store up things in heaven instead of storing up things for ourselves? What I think this passage is talking about, and we have to be careful. Jesus says, store things up, your treasures in heaven, because that's where your heart will be. We have a fundamental problem here. We always think of heaven as where? Out there, right? Instead of, and that's not the way Jesus is using this passage. We have both a benefit, but also a detriment, because we know the end of the story. Jesus died on the cross so that we can have a relationship with Him and have eternal life with Him. Where? In heaven, right? But what the time Jesus is giving this teaching about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, He says, is now, while He's still there. It's available to them. How does this teaching apply to them? It's not something way out in the future or only what we get after we die. It's the way we live now under God's sovereign reign. Living as if we truly trust in God for everything, not being afraid to be generous with how He has blessed us and share it with others who are in need, and trusting Him for tomorrow. That's part of what Jesus fundamentally teaches. It's not something that happens in the future after we die. It happens today, now. Here in Haines, just as it is in heaven, your will be done and your kingdom come. We just got through praying that. That's what Jesus is emphasizing. And in the midst of this, He also says, yeah, materialism, hoarding, thinking only of yourself, that's not God's way. So, for us, yes, there's very important lessons about how money corrupts us, you know, and thank you for bringing in that loose change that's been so corroded, Jim. To a great example of that, we can't. What happens when we hoard things? We need to give it to those and invest in God's work. But more than that, we also need to trust in God for everything. Don't be like the Israelites who thought, yeah, land is religion to them, and yeah, we're trying to apply God's laws here, so Jesus, make the decision. No. We need to trust in God because He's doing a new work in the Israelites back then through Jesus, and He's doing a new work in us now as we live into His kingdom by living as He would have us, as true sons and daughters of God. who love one another and love others just as Jesus loves us. He has blessed us abundantly, and He invites us to share that blessing and share that life, the life that He gives, with others. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank You and praise You that You do have a better way for us to live. A way where we can live into Your kingdom now, here in Haines, just as it is in heaven. A way of living by sharing Your love with others around us, sharing Your abundant blessings with others, and furthering Your kingdom work. Help us to live into that. In Christ we pray. Amen.